Archdiocese of New Zealand
of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents
In the Narthex
with Father Paul Patitsis.
Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church.
And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex, a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I'm your host, Father Pavlos Patitsis of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. I hope you love Christmas as much as I do. A little Christmas music to get us ready for the season. Are so privileged to share with you this great holiday. It's coming up in the 19 days. It'll be the Feast of Christmas. And as you probably noticed, the world around us is already decorating for Christmas and getting ready. And the Church wants us to decorate ourselves as well, to clear our hearts, our minds, even our bodies through fasting, and to prepare a place for Christ. O come, Emmanuel. It's a lovely hymn, and it's asking him, come, O Lord, into me. Come into me now. Make your home in me. And so it's a very ancient, that's a very ancient hymn of the Church, by the way. And it prepares us for receiving Christ. So many things to talk to you about today, but where to start? I wanted just to throw this out. It's just one little phrase. And a little child shall lead them, from the Old Testament. And a little child shall lead them. There are many prophecies about Christ, and many of them in the book of Isaiah. We're going to talk about some of that today. But also I wanted to talk to you today about St. Nicholas. Today is the Feast of St. Nicholas. If you are in a church that honors the saints, then you'll know that today is St. Nicholas Day, the 6th of December. And what a great saint he was, and what an important role he had in supporting the Church and seeing it grow. And he did that primarily by being a human being of tremendous love and care for others. He was Christ with a small c, I guess you could say. He lived in such a holy way that people saw Christ in him. And to help to join in that celebration, I want to just share with you his apolitikion, and to sing it for you today. κανόνα πίστεως και εικόνα πραότητος, εγκρατίας διδασκαλόν ανέδειξες την ποιμνήν σου ή των πραγμάτων αλήθεια. Δια τούτο εκτίσω τη ταπεινώση, τα υψηλά, τη φτωχία, τα πλούσια. Πατέρ ιεράρχα Νικόλαε, πρέσβευε Χριστό το Θεό, σωθήνε τας ψυχάς ημών. Κανόνα πίστεως και εικόνα πραότητος. You were an icon of faith, or even faithfulness. Και an icon of praotita, which is meekness. So he was a very good example to the world of how Christians should behave. And how was he behaving? With great love. There are many stories we can tell about him, but maybe we should start with something simple. And that is just a little bit about his life. He lived in a place called Patara in Lycia, which is modern-day Asia Minor. And his parents were wealthy, eminent people, Theophanes and Nonna, which means he would have received a very fine education. And he inherited great wealth from them. And he became a monk at a place called New Zion. And it was a monastery that his uncle had founded. His uncle also had the name Nicholas. And he was the bishop of the city called Patara. When his parents died, Nicholas distributed all his property, and he gave it to the poor and kept nothing back for himself. And later he was ordained as a priest. In fact, if I remember correctly, I saw it one time in a museum in Greece, an icon of his life, and he was made a deacon at 16, a priest at 20, and a bishop at 24, if you can imagine. So he very quickly ascended the ranks of the clergy, but you can understand why. He was a man of so much virtue and so much love that people trusted him. And he did everything he could to try and build up the body of Christ. And what does that mean? When you have a family, you have a responsibility to care for everyone in the family. And when people are doing well, of course, to encourage them. When people are struggling, to help them to overcome their struggles by supporting them. And to one, it might be enough just to give them a smile, to another one to hold their hand, to another one to offer a shoulder to cry on, to another to just go on a walk, whatever it might take. And when you're the bishop of a city, and there are many people in that city, and they all have needs, but you care about them all, then you find a way to encourage them, each one by one. And that was what St. Nicholas did. There is a story from his life, which you may have heard, that how he became associated with gift giving, and of course, ultimately with the Feast of Christmas. Now, we should know and state very clearly, we give gifts at Christmas because God gave his gift of his own Son. And so we give gifts as a response or an expression of thankfulness to God for the gift he gave to us. And since we can't give a gift to him back, we try to give to those in need, and we try to give to people whom we love. And we should also give if we could. Hopefully we have no enemies, but if we had any enemies, we should share with them as well. So that's the kind of thing, because God loved all of us by sending his Son into the world, and he took flesh and became a human being. So by giving that great gift, we also respond with gifts. But how did St. Nicholas get associated with that? Well, first of all, his feast day is, as we said, only 19 days away from Christmas, so naturally, people are already thinking about Christmas as we're in the Christmas fast. But also in his life story, there's many stories of him giving, but one that stands out. And there was a man that lived in his town called Mira, where he served as bishop. And that man, I guess, was of a very limited means. I assume that he was a widower. I think it says that he was a widower. And he had three beautiful daughters, but he couldn't any longer afford to care for them or feed them. And so looking out at their future, he saw that they were going to basically die of starvation, and he didn't know what to do about that. So he had the temptation that maybe if he put them into prostitution, that they could at least eat. And he didn't even express that to anyone. He just had the thought. But St. Nicholas, because he was so full of love, he knew his thought. And he cared for the man. And he didn't run at him and correct him and shame him or denounce him or in any way reflect badly on the person at all. Instead, what St. Nicholas did is he found money. He found gold coins, and he put them in a sack. And I don't know what the size of the sack was. I don't think it really matters. But he put these gold coins together in a sack, and then in the middle of the night, he threw the sack through the window into this man's home. And then when the man woke up in the morning and he saw the sack and he opened and he saw the gold coins, because he was a good person, he knew immediately what to do. He repented of his former temptation, and he had his daughter married. In those days, you had to pay a bridal price, a dowry, in order for your child to marry. And then no one could get married without that. And, of course, now we look at that as absurd. But at the time, it was the way that things happened. So he couldn't begin to marry his daughters without that. So he quickly arranged for the marriage of his first daughter. And she, you know, I'm sure she was beautiful. And so it was not hard to find a spouse for her, and one that would be worthy of her. And so she was married, and the man was so happy. But St. Nicholas wasn't done. He wanted to protect all the children. So at some later time, we don't know how many days or weeks went by, he throws another bag of gold through the window. And the man received the second bag of gold, still not knowing from whom it came. And he also knew, again, what to do with it. He didn't spend it on himself. He didn't fix up his house. He didn't pay off his debts. He took care of his daughter and had his second daughter married. And now he knew, because he had in his heart, he knew that someone was taking care of him. And he knew that that person was probably going to want to take care of his last daughter, too. So he would sleep at night, but he slept, you know, half awake, half asleep, waiting to hear, you know, when's the next thunk going to come as a bag of gold hits the floor. So he could find out who was his benefactor. And sure enough, I don't know how long it took, but sometime later, a third bag of gold came through the window, and he woke up immediately. And he ran to the window, and he saw the archbishop, and then he ran out to greet him. And he fell at his feet, and he kissed him, and he said, "Dear Father, please, thank you so much for what you've done for my family." And St. Nicholas said to him, "Don't tell anyone about this until after I have passed." And the man was faithful. I mean, how could he betray the man who had been so kind to him and helped him to marry his three daughters? So he kept the secret until after St. Nicholas passed. But as you can imagine, those gifts through the window, it morphed over time as a sack that came through the chimney, and then it got caught by a stocking, and then, you know, it doesn't take long for a you got 2,000. Anyway, St. Nicholas lived around the year 3. I don't know what year he died, but he lived in 325 for sure, because he was at the First Ecumenical Council. So I don't know when he died, but let's say late 300s, maybe mid 300s. So all those years later, until today, it morphed into some man who's like a little elf, or a man with a red suit, and he's traveling through chimneys and has reindeer and so forth. So, but St. Nicholas, of course, was a real person, and he was a real bishop, and he cared for people in a real way.
Oh,
Well, sorry for that sharp break. Still learning how to do this.
All the Christmas music.
Can't you find it?
Yeah, I'll be looking for that now while you're reading your next bit.
I thought I had it on a nice spot for all the Christmas music.
Yeah, maybe. I mean, it could be a... This could be a Christmas song.
It is. It's about all the angels. That's the song, All the Angels.
Yeah, I know. If you stop there, it's great. Okay, good. Right, did you have something you wanted to read?
Okay, let me... Yes. Can we lower the music a little bit? Yeah. So, in Isaiah, we see so many prophecies of the Lord, but some of them we might miss. So, I thought I would just read you this one. It's so small and so short, and it says, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know me, and the people do not understand me." Of course, he could say that about all of us today. Many of us don't know who is Christ. But the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib. Have you ever wondered why in so many of the images of Christ's birth there's an ox and an ass at his manger? And you probably thought, well, that's, of course there's an ox and an ass because he was born in a manger and that's a stable. And he's so there's going to be those animals there. But it's actually a reference, a pictorial or a artistic reference to this passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3.
And that would be a prophecy.
Yeah. And you see it especially in the Orthodox iconography because we don't have all of the added things that you sometimes see in the Renaissance depictions of Christ's birth. But you have Christ born in a cave, number one. It's very obviously a cave. And that's important from the Orthodox perspective because the cave is a hole in the earth. And inside that hole in the earth, there's a stone square or rectangular object that's used as the manger. Christ is in it. So you have a cave, a tomb, and you have the manger, another image of the tomb. So Christ is born, but he's also born to die. Sorry about that. Born to die for us. And from that manger, we see the ox and we see the ass in all the Orthodox iconography. So that's a purposeful reference to that little passage from Isaiah. So, did you find any more Christmas music, Presbyteria? Because I have more. That sounds like Christmas.
I'm going to send you one by one because one was a little bit. Owned by the Virgin Mary. Born in Bethlehem. If children go where I send me,
how will you send me?
That's it, you're just going to play that much? Okay, let's continue.
I want everybody to see you dancing. But
it's radio, you can't see me.
Born in Bethlehem. I'm gonna send you three by three, gonna leave on the heap with the children. Two was Paul and Silas, one was the little.
Well, in Isaiah's 6th chapter, one of the most famous chapters of the book of Isaiah, it says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. The house was full of his glory. Around him stood seraphim. Each one had 6 wings, and with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And we hear, again, echoes in there of glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to all men. The angels singing, you know, this beautiful hymn. And why the thrice holy hymn? Of course, from the perspective of the church, it's the most obvious thing. It's because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So one word holy doesn't suffice to him, nor 4 words or 5 words or 7 words. It's just 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And he's the Lord of hosts, meaning the Lord of all the angelic powers. And the whole earth is full of his glory. So you have all these angels being called into communion of worship. And of course, at the birth of Christ, we see them appearing on earth and shouting out to the shepherds. And then some individual angel giving them instructions to go and check on the baby. So that's also a prophetic reference. But in that passage, Isaiah, seeing all of this, says, "Woe is me, because I am pierced to the heart, having seen, of course, the cherubic throne, the seraphim." He doesn't know what to say. He's completely speechless. And he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips, for I saw the King, the Lord of hosts, with my eyes. And then one of the seraphim was sent to me. He had a live coal in his hand, which he took with tongs from the altar." So the altar had these, had a place with many, many burning coals. And he took one of those coals from the altar with tongs, and it was too hot even for the angel to touch. And he touches it to the lips or the mouth of Isaiah. And he said to Isaiah, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your lawlessness is taken away, and your sin is cleansed." Of course, in the church, we see that as a witness or a prophecy of Holy Communion. But I share that with you because here in this passage of Isaiah, we see that Isaiah is encountering the God above all gods, the Holy One of Israel. And just one chapter later, in chapter 17, Isaiah is asked by God to go and preach the word to the people, call them to repentance, to help them to love their Lord, their God again, and to repent and turn back. And so what does he say? "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Last prophecy from the book of Isaiah I'd like to share with you today. "There shall come forth a rod from the root of Jesse, and a flower shall grow out of his root. The Spirit of God shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and godliness. The Spirit of the fear of God shall fill him. He shall not judge by reputation nor convict by common talk, but he will judge the cause of the humble and reprove the humble of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the word of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the ungodly." I mean, when we say slay the ungodly, I mean, in other words, put ungodly people to flight, make them to become godly again. "He shall gird his loins with righteousness and cover his sides with truth. And then this other very apocalyptic passage, which is, again, chapter 11. Now this is verse 6. The wolf shall feed with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf, the bull, and the lion shall feed together, and a little child shall lead them. So I'm sure you've seen on Christmas cards there where they have the lion and the lamb laying down together. And you said, well, I wonder why that's a Christmas reference. But it is, and that's where it's from, Isaiah chapter 11. And the nursing child shall play by the hole of the asps, and the weaned child shall put out his hand in the den of asps. They shall not hurt nor be able to destroy anyone on my holy mountain. For the whole world shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as much water covers the seas. So he's so innocent and he's so full of God's Spirit and so guileless that even he can play with the most poisonous snakes and they won't bother him. And that's to show us that, you know, nothing evil will affect him. He's not even afraid of it at all. And what a beautiful thing to have God become man so that all those things we're afraid of, we don't have to be afraid of anymore. Well, thank you for listening today to our sort of pre-Christmas special, and we hope you enjoyed it. Thank you, Presbytera, for helping me today in the studio. And as always, we want you to know this is a program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand, headquartered in Wellington, whose Archshepherd is His Eminence, Archbishop Miron. Thank you for joining us, and I'm looking forward to celebrating Christmas with you. God bless.